Good morning. I was, when the children were up there quoting the books of the Bible, I was reminded in Mary Lynn Yoder, I don't know if you'll remember this or not, but I remember you helping me learn the books of the Bible when I was just a wee boy. And I will let you know I have not forgotten those, so thank you very much. I was sitting out on my porch this morning and everything's green again, right? And so I was just enjoying the beauty of God's creation. What a blessed people we are we not? Seeing the trees and the birds and I was just enjoying the creation of a mighty God. So as we look to him this morning, I noticed in the bulletin, Anna pointed this out to me, for the scripture reference, it's Jeremiah 38, and it says page 666. So I don't know if this is my last message. But if you memorized all the books of the Bible like these kids, you wouldn't have to know the pages. You could look them up very quickly. I was asked for the title of the message this morning and also the scripture reference. And really the scripture reference is from 2 Kings 24 to Jeremiah 38. So I thought putting all that in there might be scare some people away. So I'd like to start this morning. If you could turn, and the title of the message is Lessons from the Life of Zedekiah. When Marty sent me a note and said, what's the title of your message? I thought, I had a couple, and then Lessons from the Life of Zedekiah. I got a text from someone this week, and they said, I've never heard a message on Zedekiah. And after I read you the introduction, you'll probably know why. 2 Kings chapter 24. Now, we're going to be spending a lot of time reading Scripture this morning, and most of it's going to be from the ESV. And there should be a Bible in front of you underneath the chairs, so it would actually be very helpful for you to follow along. I do not have slides. I'm not as organized as Ken and some others, so you'll have to follow along in your Bibles. So let's introduce Zedekiah. Here's a quick summary of King Zedekiah. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out from his presence, and Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are told in your word that all these accounts in the Old Testament are given for our understanding. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear from you this morning. And God, not just that our knowledge would change, but that, God, you would do a work in our hearts this morning, that you would draw us closer to you, and that, Lord, we would learn what you have for us to learn. Again, not just in our minds, but in our lives. And, Lord, I just ask that all the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. So you can understand from that introduction why there has not been too many messages on Zedekiah. And before we get started, though, I want to talk a little bit about, I'll let you know how I came, where this message came from, but I first want to talk a little bit about what we heard last week from Scott. Scott talked about signs of the times, and I talked to Scott later this week, and he said, there's a lot of things else I could have shared, and there certainly are. If you think about the nation of Israel, all the things that are going on, there are some very clear signs of the times that we are living in. And the essence of Scott's message for me is we need to have a sense of urgency that whether it's tomorrow, 2 years, 10 years, there's clearly signs out there that Christ could return any day. And what I took away from and really thought about this week is a sense of urgency. And when Scott was talking about that, he shared the story of Barb, and no one had to tell Scott to have a sense of urgency to pray when he got that voicemail message from Barb that she'd been in an accident, and then was driving up to the accident and sees all the fire trucks and other things. And I recall in my own life when Scott was telling that, when Caleb was, two or three or four, somewhere in that range, and I come home from work, and I walk in the door, and I'm greeted at the door and says, "We have an emergency." And I get in the house, and Caleb's on the counter, and his skin's peeling down his face. And he had fallen head first into a pan of boiling hot dogs. And I remember that because as the skin was almost melting off, he started covering his nose, he was having a tough time breathing, and no one had to tell me to have a sense of urgency to pray for my son. I remember the drive, like it was yesterday, driving to St. Luke's Hospital, screaming at the top of my lungs to the Lord, "Save my son, heal my son." And he's a handsome young man over there today, so God took care of all of that. But it was miraculous how God healed his face. And they told us he would probably need plastic surgery. None of that happened. None of that happened. But there was a sense of urgency to pray. And then I was at a Bible study yesterday, and we were talking about Revelations chapter 21, verse 4. It says, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Where will this sorrow and crying come before he wipes away all their tears?" And you know, why will there be any sorrow in heaven other than regret? And one of the guys said, "You know, I think that one of the reasons we'll have regret when we first, before Jesus wipes away all the tears, is we'll see that all this stuff we're talking about was a lot more real than we thought. A lot more real than we thought." And we go through life living in the physical realm when there's a whole spiritual realm going on out there, and we need to have a sense of urgency. And I was reminded one more thing. Last night, I had the privilege of driving to Dayton. My college teammate and roommate celebrated a surprise 60th birthday party. So Carol and I went down, got back about 1 o'clock. So if I nod off a couple times during my message like I do in some of yours, no, that's not true. Not true, Ken, by the way. It's just not true. You'll know why. But anyhow, I was there, and I don't think anybody knew me when I was in college except Carol, and she still married me. But I was a different guy. I was living in sin. I was living for myself, and I was reminded of that life last night when I was with all those guys. And I walked away after spending, and I got in bed last night, and I turned to Carol and I said, "Why did God pull us out of that? Why was he so merciful to pull us out of that? For one, he's sovereign, right? For two, I really believe, and I believe this for years, my mother and my sister and her husband were daily praying for Carol and I. They were persevering with a sense of urgency day after day after day until God got a hold of our lives. So I just encourage you, don't miss what Scott was telling us last week. Have that sense of urgency and that persistence in prayer. You may have a child or a loved one or someone close to you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Okay. So I asked myself the questions, why do we lack a sense of urgency in our prayer life? And how can we allow God to kindle that in us? And so I think we need to be consistently asking God to kindle in our hearts that sense of reality. And, you know, each week when we come to church, it wouldn't be a bad reminder, as they did in the first century church. They always talked about Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Okay, none of that has anything to do with my message. So how in the world did I come up with a message on Zedekiah? It's a good question. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. So when I was here the last time, I shared with you, I should take a quiz and see who remembers. But I shared with you about oneness. Remember? We talked about oneness from Philippians chapter 1. And we said, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection, I trust in the Lord that I myself fulfill ye my joy. I skipped too many pages. Fulfill ye my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the point of death, even the death of the cross. What an example for us to follow. And as I was considering that and considering what I shared, and I said, Lord, I want that to be natural in me. So we went to vacation. We were down on vacation in Florida. Went to a place that Ken and Jill had recommended to us a few years ago. And we stopped a couple places along the way, got to Florida. We were there. I was still unpacking. Carol and Anna went down to the beach. And before I could even get down to the beach, Carol comes hobbling up. She had torn up her knee in some waves. A half hour into the trip, maybe. And so here's an opportunity to serve and do this. I didn't think that right away, by the way. But, and Carol did in a loving way. She says, well, you're looking for ways to serve. She's so faithful. And but even going through that, I thought, Lord, why isn't that more natural? You ever think that about yourself? Why isn't that more natural in me? And I was even thinking about this message. I was thinking, Lord, I'm really not worthy to preach. And I thought, you know, I'm going to call Tom Bork and I'm going to tell him, Tom, I can't do this. And I'm really busy at work and I got all kinds of things going on. And but the Lord wouldn't let me do that. And the Lord said to me, no, you're not worthy and you never will be. But you already are through Christ Jesus. And it was a good reminder to me, because a lot of times you think, I got to do certain things to be good enough to do thus and so. That's a lie. That's a lie. So as I was thinking about these things, and all these things were running through my heart, and we've been talking about Romans 6 in Sunday school class, and I'm sitting on my front porch one morning and having my quiet time, and the Lord's, I'm saying, Lord, what am I to do? What do you want from me? And he gave me one word. And I'm not going to tell you what that word is till later. And then he led me, as I was considering that one word, my heart started really thinking about Zedekiah. And so that's how I got to this message on Zedekiah. So turn with me, if you will. Stay there in 1 Kings or 2 Kings for just a second. I want to introduce who Zedekiah is. But after that, we're going to go to the book of Jeremiah. But in Zedekiah, So his name was originally Mattaniah. That was named by his father Josiah. And if you remember, in the nation of Judah, Israel had already been destroyed by God. Judah's a remnant. God's bringing judgment upon Judah. Josiah is born, repents, cleanses the land. God has a period of mercy. But a prophet even came to Josiah and said, God's still bringing judgment, but there's this time, because of your repentance and faithfulness, there was a time in Judah that God had mercy. And so Josiah named him Mattaniah, which means gift of Jehovah. But his name was changed by Nebuchadnezzar to Zedekiah, which means justice of the Lord. And you're going to see in the life of Zedekiah the justice of the Lord. So Zedekiah was the third born son of Josiah. His brother and then his nephew preceded him. They didn't last too long. And then he was made king by Nebuchadnezzar. He was the very last king of Judah. So I think there's some significance in that. He was the last king of Judah. And believe it or not, there is a lot of scripture written about Zedekiah. Be honest with me. Who hadn't heard or didn't recall Zedekiah when you came in here this morning? Are y'all being honest? Somebody said, oh, was he the prophet that did thus and so? No. Not a very well-known, certainly not one of what we consider one of our Bible heroes, is he? So let's turn, and I'm going to spend time in the book of Jeremiah. So we're going to spend quite a bit of time in Jeremiah. So if you could open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 21. Now, I'm not going to read 21 through 38. I'm going to spare you of that, but we're going to read quite a bit. So if you could turn to Jeremiah and see some of the lessons that God has for us from King Zedekiah. Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 10. It says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Messiah, saying, inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is making war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful deeds and will make him withdraw for us. So this is the first instance where Nebuchadnezzar sends word to hear from Jeremiah what the Lord has to say. The only reason I say that is you'll see there's many more occasions where Zechariah sends to Jeremiah. So this is the first instance. And he's saying, hey, the Babylonians are attacking us. God's really good. Have Jeremiah talk to him, and maybe he'll spare us out of his goodness. Then Jeremiah said, thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands and with which you are fighting against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the walls, and I will bring them together into the midst of the city. I myself will fight against you with outstretched hand and strong arm, in anger, in fury, and in great wrath. So Jeremiah is making it clear. The Lord is telling Zedekiah, you're not just fighting against the Chaldeans, you're fighting against me. And I will take your weapons and turn them against you. So, and when God is against us, what are our chances? Not very good, are they? So it says, and then in verse 6, and I will strike down the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of great pestilence. Afterward, declares the Lord, I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people in this city who survived the pestilence, sword, and famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their lives. He shall strike them down with the edge of the sword. He shall not pity them or spare them or have compassion. And to this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. I really believe it is not God's desire ever to bring death. That's not his desire. And he's setting before them the way of life and the way of death. So he is bringing judgment, but he's still giving them an opportunity for life. He's giving them a choice. He says, I set before you life and death. There is a way out. There is a way out. So listen, what's the way out? He who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans who are besieging you shall live and shall have his life as a prize for war. For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Jeremiah didn't have good news for Zedekiah, but he did tell them, you can still choose life. What did they need to choose life? Fight harder? No, he said, if you surrender, I will give you life. So let's skip forward now to chapter 21, chapter 27. Now this chapter really talks about the sovereignty of God in a really strong way. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord to me, make yourselves straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. Send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, by the hand of the envoys who have come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Do we always agree who God gives control to? And think about these verses in the light of history, that the history that we're aware of. It says, now I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. There's going to come a time I'm going to take care of Babylon. But for right now, he and this nation, I have chosen to fulfill my purpose and my will. This is very significant because when we come later, it's important to know this is something God clearly established. And you may think of some of the wicked kingdoms and rulerships that have occurred on our earth over history. Did they get there on their own? This says they didn't. God chooses to give it to whom he chooses to give it for a time. It's kind of scary, actually, if you really think about it. But if any nation or kingdom will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with a sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. And I'm not going to read the next verses to you because we're short on time, but I just want to tell you what's going on. So this is what Jeremiah tells him, probably amidst several people. And then there's some other prophets, false prophets, that are coming to Zedekiah and says, we're going to defeat this king. Things are going to be okay, and we're going to make it. And Jeremiah says, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. And for us, when the Lord speaks to us, there's going to be lies come. There's going to be other voices that come and challenge what the Lord has said and established. And Jeremiah was very clear. He said, do not listen to them. If you don't bring your yoke under Nebuchadnezzar, you will be destroyed completely. And so God's plan doesn't always make sense to us. You know, if you're sitting in Zedekiah's position, we're Judah. We worship supposedly the God of the universe. Why would we surrender unto these wicked Babylonians? They weren't too good of people, but that's what God directed them to do. So I'm going to move ahead. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 37. So here's Zedekiah once again, and starting in verse 3. King Zedekiah sent to Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Messiah, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Please pray for us to the Lord our God." So he's asking again. Jeremiah's already told him once, but he's asking again. Maybe God will change his mind. Now, Jeremiah was still going in and out among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. The army of Pharaoh had come out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army that came to help you is about to return to Egypt to its own land." So there had been a period of time where Egypt was helping them protect them against Babylon. What does Egypt always represent in Scripture? The world, right? Always represents the world. So he had been leaning on the world and had been holding them up a little bit. He says, "Zedekiah, they're leaving too." And it's so easy when things start to go rough, we begin to depend on the things of the world. And even when things are going smooth, we depend on the things of the world. And I was thinking, it's so easy for us to allow the things of the world to creep in personally and also to the church to have influence. And then we start to become dependent upon those things. And God doesn't want that. And so he stripped Egypt out. He stripped their last bit of protection out from them. And then he says in verse 9, "Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go away. They will not go away. For even if you should defeat," I love this verse, "for even if you should defeat the whole army of the Chaldeans who are fighting against you, and there remained only the wounded ones, every man in his tent, they would still rise up and burn the fire. I don't need a million Chaldeans. I can do it with just a few wounded guys." So if you think you're winning the battles, you're not. God is in control. And so, one last time in Jeremiah 37, skip down to verse 17. King Zedekiah is going to send for Jeremiah once again. By the way, this last time Jeremiah got thrown in prison for his difficult prophecy. So he pulls him out of prison. Things must have really been getting tough for Zedekiah at this point in time, because he calls for Jeremiah one more time. That King Zedekiah sent for him and received him. The king questioned him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Do you think Zedekiah really wanted to hear from the Lord? We chuckle. I was thinking to myself, how many times have I asked the Lord for a word to speak to me when deep in my heart I didn't want him to touch thus and so? I wanted to hold on to what I wanted to hold on. I was going through the ritual of praying and asking God, but there's things I still wanted to hold on to. God, I really want to hear from you if you tell me what I want to hear. And so he asks again, and he says, "There is a word from the Lord. You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Same word. Keeps coming back. He said, oh, by the way, where are all your prophets who said the king of Babylon will not come against you and against this land? And I really believe Jeremiah says, are you going to continue to believe them? Where are they? So let's skip down to, I'm getting close to wrapping this up. Let's skip down to chapter 38. That's what it said in the bulletin, by the way, Jeremiah 38. So we do eventually get to Jeremiah 38. To verse 14. He's asking again. King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and received him at the third entrance of the temple. The king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I tell you, you will surely put me to death. And if I give you counsel, you're not going to listen to me anyhow. Zedekiah assures him, and he swore secretly to Jeremiah, as the Lord lives who made our souls, I will not put you to death or deliver you into the hand of these men who seek your life. And Jeremiah says, okay, Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life shall be spared, and the city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. If you surrender, you will live. But if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. Very clear, you need to surrender. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Judeans who have deserted to the Chaldeans, lest I be handed over to them and they deal cruel with me. So he's looking with his eyes and he says, that doesn't make sense. Remember, Jeremiah, there's these Judeans. They're going to really treat me bad if I do what you're saying. Because oftentimes our response is based on what we see with our eyes. Rather than quickly obeying God, we try to figure it out for ourselves. And Jeremiah says, you will not be given over to them. Just obey the voice of the Lord and what I say to you, and it will be well with you, and your life shall be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the vision which the Lord has shown me. Behold, all the women left in the house to the king of Judah were being led out of the officials of the king of Babylon and were saying, your trusted friends have deceived you and prevailed against you. Now that your feet are sunk in the mud, they turn away from you. All your wives and your sons shall be led out to the Chaldeans, and you yourself shall not escape from their hand, but shall be seized by the king of Babylon, and the city shall be burned with fire. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know these words, and you shall not die. So Zedekiah didn't want anybody else to know what Jeremiah had just told him. And let's wrap up chapter 39, starting at verse 1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, a breach was made in the city. So for 2 years, they had surrounded and besieged the city and basically cut off supplies in and out of the city. And so all this time, Zedekiah had time to contemplate what Jeremiah had told him. And now's the day, in the 11th year, they finally break through the wall. It's decision day for Zedekiah. What's he going to choose? And it's this verse right here that the Lord was speaking to me that day on the front porch when I said, Lord, what do you want of me? He said, I want one thing. I want you to surrender. Surrender your righteousness. Quit fighting, trying to be a better Christian. You ever done that? Anybody? Surrender to me, and I will give life. That's what he told to Zedekiah. That's what I sense the Lord was telling to me. And I would ask you, are there things in your life that God is saying, I want you to surrender? Are there circumstances that to you don't look right? And if you could just straighten the Lord out, life would be so much better. But God's saying, no, it's not the circumstances that are the issue. I'm doing something in your life. All I want you to do is surrender. And I'll work out the details. I remember, before I do that, he didn't surrender, by the way. If you read in verse 4, when Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled going out of the city at night by way of the king's garden, through the gate between the two walls, and they went toward Arabah. But just like Jeremiah told him would happen, the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on them. I remember the first time reading this scripture many, many years ago. This is one of the most harsh judgments that God brings upon a king. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah right before his eyes. And then he put his eyes out. But he didn't put his eyes out until he made him watch the slaughter of his sons. I was thinking, when we don't surrender, there's consequences. And many times, we don't even see them because they're years to come. And sometimes we see them right away. But God wants us to surrender completely. John Dudley spoke a message here a couple months ago about surrendering our will to God. And what's the hopeful thing here? Is there's not a long task list of things for us to do to get better. It's just surrendering. God will make us better. I was thinking about this this morning, and I've thought about, probably the list is quite long of times where I resisted surrendering to the Lord. And I can't go into all those, but I remember one time when God had me in a position where my choices were either completely give up on God or surrender to His will. And that's when, I probably mentioned it here before, Carol was involved in an automobile accident. A week or so after that, I was involved in an automobile accident. We had one son in the hospital whose eyes were stuck to one side and he couldn't see properly for well over a week. Having seizures at 3 months old, and wasn't much I could do. And I remember driving down the road, tears in my eyes, saying, God, I surrender. Whatever you want to do, I surrender. And this past week, as I was considering all these things, and on the front porch, I'm glad nobody watches me on the front porch early in the morning, by the way, standing up, crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, I surrender. I wish I could say I'm done. I'm surrendered and it's all good from here on out. But I know that's not the case, you know. And so I've been purposing each day to wake up and say, Lord, I surrender to you today. I surrender to you today because I know me. I want to take things back. I want to take things back. But God calls us to surrender to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the example of the life of Zedekiah. Not too good of an example, Lord, but a good example of you and your might. And Lord, your yoke is easy and your burden is light if we would just surrender completely to that. We ask, oh God, you do a work in us and work in our hearts. We desperately need your grace. Pour your grace upon us, Lord, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.